Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the thought of thanksgiving, of giving you thanks. And as our pastor used to say, be good to have one gripe day a year and 364 thankful days a year. May we be thankful, Lord, to you. Pray for a nation in that regard as well. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing through the book of Jeremiah today into chapter 2, and pray for me that I would give you a clear teaching in here. I tend to get off on either scolding you or overemphasizing the problems that we have in this nation. That may not be an over, but I want to talk about what the Bible is talking about Judah. Primarily, the Bible talks about us, and it all applies to our nation, and our nation is so similar to this, but I'll let you draw that conclusion. I don't want to keep telling you, that's what it's like here. You already know that's what it's like here. You didn't come here to learn that's what it's like here, but what does the word say? But at any rate, Thanksgiving is this week, and so I thought we would sing this old Maranatha praise song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
He's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ. His Son, and now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.
Well, good morning again. And as I mentioned, I don't want to go too heavy into the problems in the United States. You already know about them. But there is a great similarity, it would seem, in where we are, or at least where we're heading, to where Judah was. And so there's much for us to learn here, because God is going to be telling us over and over and over in this book of Jeremiah. In fact, we have the word of the Lord 52 times in this book, and we have Thus Says the Lord 149 times, by far the greatest number of times in the Bible. Almost every other verse, Thus Says the Lord. And so when the Lord is speaking, we want to listen, right? And you may say, oh, I already know that. Well, really, Why is the Lord having to repeat this to the nation of Israel over and over and over and over? And even to us is because we forget, we forget, we forget. Or we say, yeah, I got that. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And then we really kind of don't really pay attention to it. So verse one says, moreover, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. So this is the Lord's word to Jeremiah. This is not Jeremiah's word. This is not man's word. This is not a commentator's word. This is not my word, certainly. This is the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry or proclaim, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Make sure they hear you. Saying, thus says the Lord, and as I mentioned, 149 times, the most in any book in the Bible. Thus says the Lord. Now we have a very tender statement here. I believe it's tender. I remember you. God speaking to Judah, God speaking to Israel. I remember you. Have you ever thought much about your relationship with God? We focus, at least I do, on I want to remember him, right? But, you know, he's so awesome. He's so powerful, you know, and whether I remember him or not, you know, probably not going to make that much difference in one regard to him. And yet it does, because here he says, I remember you. I remember you, the kindness of your youth. I don't know that how much kindness toward God I really have for him to remember. I wish there were more, but I remember the kindness of your youth, he says. What was their youth? Well, when they came out of Egypt, they were a nation being born. That was about 900 years earlier than this. They came out of Egypt somewhere around 1550 BC or so. And now it's about 625 or so BC. So it's about 900 years. So when they were 900 years younger, they were desperate. They were coming out of slavery, out of bondage. And then they end up 40 years in the wilderness, even though they were promised to go to the promised land because they are of unbelief. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day journey. But even with that, he's remembering their kindness. And he's remembering the love of their betrothal, calling that, you know, Israel is God's wife. And so really early on, they were in a betrothal stage. Marriage in a way hadn't been consummated yet, so to speak. And he remembers their love during that time. When you went after me in the wilderness. You know, you read the book of Numbers and you see they're always complaining and murmuring. Isn't God gracious to say, you went after me in the wilderness? But that's very comforting to me because I don't always go after the Lord. I am not always kind and believing. But here he remembers their kindness. He remembers their love. He remembers them going after him in a wilderness, in a land not yet sown, even in the middle of that God-forsaken place. And think about what God did there. For 40 years, he fed and watered and clothed maybe as many as 2 million people with no outside support. Think you could do that? Think you could get a committee together and take care of a couple of million people for 40 years with no outside support? No way. What a miracle, isn't it? He was with them all that time, and they were murmuring, complaining, but just think what he was doing, and he was remembering. He says at that time in verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord. Israel was holiness to the Lord. He would look at them, and they would look at him, and there was this holiness, and they would have like their bumper stickers on their camel's knees or whatever they had out there, right? And they would say, Israel is holiness. Israel, holiness, and holiness to the Lord. That was that relationship they have there. And he remembers that. He says, you're the first fruits of my increase. You're the first nation that I created, the first fruits of my increase. And notice this relationship. He says, all that devour Israel will offend. In other words, you fought Israel in those days. You were fighting God. And what was the result? Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And of course, what does the New Testament tell us? We are special treasures to the Lord through what Christ has done for us. Member of the royal priesthood, right? So he remembers them. He remembers you. Everything about you. He knows everything you're ever going to do. So you're not going to surprise him. You're not going to say, oh, I'm so disappointed God today. Well, he knew you were going to do it. So don't get too alarmed that you're showing him something that he didn't know, because he already knows you, right? And it's like when your child is really small, you know, if they did something naughty, it didn't really shock you, because what a, you know, they're inexperienced and all. You still love them, even though you didn't approve of what they did here. But this is God speaking to Israel here. I remember you. And what this is leading to is, now you don't remember me. Even worse, you not only don't remember me, you're against me. We'll be talking quite a bit as we go through these next chapters here. In fact, this next chapter 3 has more about backsliding, I think, than any other chapter in the Bible. But we're getting into the drifting away even in today's chapter. And you know what the Hebrews talks about drifting away? Be careful that you drift away, because you first get your love cools off. And instead of praying every day and in the Bible every day and worshiping regularly and singing songs to him all the time, you start doing it less. Next thing that happens, you say, well, I won't read the Bible today. I'll read 2 chapters tomorrow. I won't pray today. I'll pray twice as long tomorrow because I'm too tired. I want to do it today. And you get to the point where you've got to make a decision. Am I going to worship the Lord today or not? No, you don't need to make a decision to do that. You don't need to make a decision to read the Bible. You don't need to make a decision to pray. You do all of those things without, oh, should I pray or should I not pray, right? But you drift away, and now you're starting to make these decisions. And then you make fewer and fewer decisions. And pretty soon, it's a couple of weeks go by, you haven't really looked at the Word of God. Next, it's a month. Next, it's months have gone by. You haven't looked at the Word of God and you're drifting away. So you go to the point of where your love cools off, and then you get to the point where you become indifferent toward God. He's not that important anymore, right? The same thing happened to Israel that's happened to the United States. He blessed them so much, and he blessed this land so much that we'd start worshiping the blessings, right? Not worshiping him anymore. We're worshiping all the material stuff that he's given us. And so this was what was going on then. And then the next step after that indifference, you say it doesn't matter because God isn't paying any attention. He wound this thing up. Maybe I don't believe even that, but he must have wound it up years ago and he just let it go. And, you know, he's not even aware of what I'm doing wrong. But that's the point you get. And then the next disastrous point, you start serving other gods and you turn against the God of glory. You start coming against the church. You start coming against, of course, that's your really switching allegiances in a way from the Lord to Satan, really, because Satan's a father of lies and all. And then now you're fighting the church. Now you're fighting Christians. Now you're ridiculing Christians. And so that is the pattern here that we see in the nation of Israel. And it's already happened 100 years ago that the 10 northern tribes went into bondage because of their idolatry to Assyria. Now, 100 years later, Judah is on the slippery banana peel about ready to go into bondage as well. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. Again, hear the word of the Lord. This is not, you know, read the best-selling book. No, this is hear the word of the Lord. O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel. So he's speaking to all 12 tribes here. Now, 10 of the tribes, as I mentioned, are already in captivity with Assyria. But some of the people, when Jeroboam put up the golden calves and all that stuff, they came on back to Jerusalem anyway because they didn't want any part of that. So there are the 10 tribes represented in the southern 2 tribes, I think. And whether they are or whether they aren't, this is for all Israel, even though he is ministering, Jeremiah is ministering to Jerusalem and to the Judah geographic area, but the word is for all of Israel. O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, and repeats it again, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? They have gone far from me. They followed idols and have become idolaters. You know, every time I see that, we see that, of course, about the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 4, reading, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? In Romans 1:21, we read, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became empty or futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God is saying, what did I do wrong? What more should I have done? And I look at them and I say, how could they think that? And then I look at myself, how could I think that? What more could he have done for you? Why are you only lukewarm with the Lord, considering all he's done for you? And when I say you, I'm not speaking to personally you, I'm just speaking to us. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone far from me? When you think back, when has God ever done you dirty or wrong? Never. He can't. He's promised you that you're his child and he'll take care of you and be with you through everything forever, not just for a year or 10 years. You know, talk about a lifetime guarantee. A Christian's lifetime of guarantee is something. That's eternity, right? Most lifetime guarantees are 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. For our bodies, maybe they're 100 years. But that's nothing compared to eternity, right? What has he done wrong that you should turn away from me? Where did I offend you? And as I mentioned, it's so amazing how a person can drift away from God. It's imperceptible, really, because you start going with the tide, you're going with the flow, and you're moving ever so slowly, but everything's moving around you, and you don't think of the tide. Have any of you ever got caught in a riptide? Seriously? I did one of the most stupid things I've ever done in my life a bunch of years ago. I still do them, but not quite as stupid as that. I was in Hawaii, and this other golf buddy of mine, we were together down at the beach, and they had red flags out that day because the riptide was so strong, don't go on the beach. Well, here we are, macho guys, you know, and we had our kids with us, and the kids wanted to go in. We said, no, you can't, but we'll go see how dangerous it is, right? And we said, well, we can go in and then ride a few waves and come out, right? I had a fight like crazy to get in the water. It kept throwing you out. I mean, you know, here's the Lord. Even though I was not walking with the Lord closely at that time, he was kind of keeping me out of the water, right? Don't go in there. You got a red flag. Don't go in there. Well, we finally made it in, my buddy and I. We get out there and we kind of try to ride a couple of waves in. And all of a sudden I'm looking and my drifting back. And we're a long way from the shoreline. So I'm going to get back. I'm getting too far out here. And so I swim and I swim and I swim. And now I'm getting tired. And I look up. Oh, I must be almost home. Hadn't even moved. The beach is even further away than ever. The riptide is carrying us out. And so I'm starting to about drown and gagging and spitting out water and everything. But we, you know, there was a lifeguard on, fortunately. And so he saw us waving, and I mean, he would have been watching us, because any fools going out in that, they're going to get in trouble. They don't know what they're doing. And he was absolutely right. So he brings out one of those floats kind of a thing, you know, and then he said, okay, I'll get between you with this float. And then the tide is so strong, we can't swim continually. Try to hold our position between waves. And when the wave comes up, we swim like crazy and we keep going a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And we finally got in, but it took us a long time just to get in. It was, I don't know, we probably were 100 yards out, maybe a little more, I don't know. And I came out, I was like green and vomiting and oh my. So the Lord said, I'm not done with you. I didn't know it at the time, but he gave me more life. I didn't deserve it. I deserve to be at the bottom of the ocean now, really. But the point is, you get in that tide and it's moving you and you're not even aware of it. So we start drifting away from the Lord and we think, I'm saved. I'm still fine with the Lord. Everything is fine with me, but you're drifting away. And that's what happens. That's the road to idolatry here where we see this. And in verse 6, he says, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwells. And they don't even remember that. Now, that's 900 years. Our nation doesn't remember 200 years. Our nation now doesn't even remember 50 years ago, or less than that. So I don't want to be too harsh on 900 years, but that's where they were. They didn't remember, and the Lord says, you didn't remember me. He says, I brought you into a bountiful country, in verse 7, to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Wow. Does that remind you of any other country today? Well, I tell you, they went into idolatry. They have forsaken the Lord, as he will tell us over and over again before we're done with this chapter. That was the problem. They forsook the Lord and they turned the blessing into an abomination. And as I mentioned, if you track it a little bit, the first generation that went in were true to the Lord, the ones that had been alive when they came into the land pretty much. And then God really blessed the nation, really blessed the nation. Second generation, they hadn't experienced all of the trials and stuff, so they were kind of cold. By the third generation, they had turned against the Lord. And think of the preparation, 40 years in the wilderness, giving the book of Deuteronomy right before they went in to review everything that had happened in those 40 years to prepare them, warning them, and they go in, by the third generation, they've turned from the Lord. So they didn't wait for 900 years to get defiled, but this is where they are here now, is 900 years later. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Or that could be the heads of the church did not say, where is the Lord? It wasn't a church then yet, of course, in the way we know it. Those who handle the law do not know me. Ooh. Got any lawmakers around that don't know the Lord? Have any lawmakers around that do know the Lord? The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal as a false god. That's the god of the Babylonians. And walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you. God does not forget sin. Now, many of us may take the attitude, you know, my sin isn't all that great, and, you know, I didn't surprise God that much. He'll get over it. No. God is just. We don't have a leg to stand on at all, except Jesus Christ came and paid the price of our sin. He didn't look the other way for your sin and my sin, but he took care of it, as he is just and must do. And he says, I'll bring charges against you, and against your children's children I will bring charges, because they're going to continue in this same path, in a sense, is what I think he's saying there. Verse 10, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus. Of course, in those days, Cyprus was kind of far away from them in a way, because it's west, and sea. Send to Kedar, that's east, that's in Saudi Arabia area. And consider diligently, see if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods who are not gods? And we think today, think of the billions of people in India, Hindu, Buddha, China, primarily Buddha. Of course, we could add Japan in there, one of the most unchristian nations in the world, Shintoism and Buddhism. Think of Islam, a billion people there. They're all worshiping gods that are not gods. And yet, how many of them will change their god when they don't even have a god? And he's saying, look to the east, look to the west, and see if you can find anybody who's changed their gods. And you have changed your god of glory for a non-god. Try to figure that one out. And yet, that's where we are in this nation, aren't we? Pretty much, I think. Trading the god of glory for what does not profit. And now God, this is at least my opinion of what, be astonished, O heavens, at this. Jeremiah is not being paid any attention to. They're not listening. They're not listening to me, God is saying. So I'm mentioning it to the angels. I'm mentioning it to the heavens. Be astonished at this. How could this happen? And you know, when I see a flag being burned, I say, how could this happen? How could this happen? remembering when I took my army oath, I would have gladly died for this country then, as a young kid, pretty much. I wouldn't want to die for this country today. I'd die for the Lord today, but I'm not going to die for this country today. What, die so they can continue to burn flags and tear things down? I don't think so. But at any rate, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Judgment is coming. Your sins are too grievous. Too many babies being killed. Too much adultery. Too much idolatry. And here he mentions two things specifically, verse 13, great verse in this chapter. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me. That's the big evil. Idolatry. Forsaken him. That's the problem. All of these things here are because they've forsaken God. And all of our problems in our nation, we've forsaken God. I came across a flyer that brought back great memories. And it was said May 5 on a Saturday, and I didn't know what year it was because I didn't have it. It was Pastor Chuck and Henry Morris and Hunt were all here on a Saturday talking about the Bible. It was a powerful day, but it turned out that was 2001 because you go back the calendar, that's the only Saturday of May that's the 5th, at least for a while. And later that year was 9/11, wasn't it? And just think about how we've gone down since 9/11. 19 years, what a great wake-up call for this country as we see turning the back on God. He removes his protection from us as never before. We'd never been attacked before like that. And we should say, oh, we need to turn to the Lord. So have we turned to the Lord? Legalize gay marriage, legalize more and more drugs, legalize all kinds of perversion funded by the government, all kinds of perversion. Disregarding God, putting God out of the schools, God out, well, not in the last 19 years, that happened earlier, but keeping the Lord out of the schools and keeping the Bible out of the courtroom and keeping the Bible out of everything, really. Isn't that what we're after right now, government? Oh, no, we can't have anything about that. No. So we see here, be horribly afraid of what's coming. Now, that doesn't apply to the Christian, but it does apply to the non-Christian. There's a lot worse things coming than just judgment here on earth. There's the eternal judgment coming, isn't it? They've committed two evils. They've forsaken me. And secondly, well, they've forsaken me. Who have they forsaken? The fountain of living waters. What a beautiful statement. If you put that into context, water is such a precious commodity in Israel. And they spend a lot of time getting water. They got to go to the water because water is not very many places. But if you have a fountain on your property, a spring, what happens? The water comes to you. It's fresh, pure. For us as Christians, it means a lot more than that. We really got a whole spiritual aspect there too. The living waters, that's love, joy, peace, and all of those good things for us forever. But they've forsaken the fountain of living waters for what? Cisterns. Hewn themselves cisterns. Coming up with my own system, with my own ideas. I got a better idea than God. I'm going to dig a hole in this rock. Oh, that's a great idea. First earthquake comes along, the rock cracks, water all runs out. You've had thousands of hours of chiseling away that cistern and it's good for nothing. But that's where you're trying to get your water supply now. And it's got creepy crawlers in it. It's got all kinds of junk in it. Not clear, fresh water. It's stagnant water. And that's what they've turned. That's the simile here. You have forsaken me and you have traded a fountain of living water for a broken cistern that can hold no water. Look at all the broken cisterns the world is pursuing today with great, global warming and all those other kinds of things. They're all broken cisterns. Not of the Lord, it's just man's ideas. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Israel was created to be a model nation and to be a strong nation because of the Lord. But now, They've been overrun by Egypt. They've been overrun by everybody. Why are they plundered? Are they a servant? Are they a homeborn slave, which is just a servant? Why are they that way? The young lions roared at them and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. The despicable people of Naphtophanes, the Egyptians, have broken the crown of your head, and they weren't even known for any military power at all. So you got a weak nation, totally pagan, who's overrun God's people. Why? He says, because they've forsaken him. And then they had the gall to blame him. Where is our God? He promised to protect us, and he hasn't protected us. You hear that today sometimes, don't you? Totally godless people. Maybe they get a disease or whatever, and they say, I'm mad at God. He didn't protect me. Oh, really? So you're really close to the Lord before this, huh? No, I didn't even pay any attention to him. Now I need him. I call on him, and guess what? He doesn't hear my call. Or he may hear your call, but at any rate. So he says in verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself? They were saying it's God's fault. We need to be really careful about that, particularly during difficult times. Don't ever think it's God's fault. You're wrong. I don't care what it is. If you think it's God's fault, you're wrong. Now, if you think God's responsible, that could be true, because if you have sinned, judgment's coming, and when judgment is coming on you, or you will have trials and afflictions that God gives you to make you more like Christ. He's not wrong, though. He's right in doing that, right? Well, I don't like it. It's not very comfortable to me. Yeah, but look what he's doing through it. So have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor, a small little river between Israel and Egypt? Or some people think that's really translation of the Nile. It's not really grammatically, but it could be. That's the main river in Egypt. And take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river with a capital R. That's Euphrates, I'm sure. But the point is, why are you leaving the good, clean water that I provide for you in Israel to go to dirty rivers in Egypt and Assyria, who are the neighbor's enemies? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. We'll get more into backslidings next week. Know therefore, the Lord speaking, Judah, know therefore and see that this is an evil and bitter thing. What is? That you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you. You might underline that. I think that's a very key verse. Sin is always going to end up in evil and in bitterness. That's the end of sin. And in addition to that, it's got a hook in it, that's going to pull you and keep pulling you all the way from the Lord into total idolatry. That's sin. Know therefore and see that it's evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord, and the fear of me is not in you. I think it's a great prayer for every world leader that they would have the fear of God in them. No leader can lead without having the fear of God. None. And it's good for you and I. When do we make our mistakes? When we kind of push aside the fear of God. Well, this isn't that big a sin. The body says, yeah, let's go for that kind of a thing. Fear of God. And we see this is for us is reverential fear. Not we're scared of him. He's going to do something bad to us. He's so good. We don't want to hurt him because of what he's done for us, right? When you think of the blood that Jesus shed for you, for your sin, and now you're going to go out and sin too, that this doesn't fit. Says the Lord God of hosts. So these are the words of the Lord again in 19. And then verse 20, for of old I've broken your yoke and burst your bonds. I believe that refers to the freedom from Egypt. And you said, I will not transgress. Remember at Mount Sinai and in the early days when God was smoking on the mountain and the fire was coming down and the earth was earthquake trembling. And he called people up to him one time and they all saw him. And then he freaked out. Oh, we thought we'd be killed and we lived. Well, we don't want to see him again. So you go see him, Moses. And whatever he tells you, we will do. We will do it. Have you heard that before? Oh, God, get me out of this. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And he gets you out of it. And then you say, well, I didn't know what this is what you're going to tell me to do. I don't want to do that, right? But here they are. They said, I will not transgress when what in effect is happening on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. That's where all the false gods were worshipped. Every high hill and every green tree. They put some kind of a shrine there and usually had all kinds of perverted sexual activities and so forth. And that's what he's saying Judah is doing. They go to every high hill and every green tree rather than doing what God tells them to do, absolutely, totally the opposite. And now again, he talks about them being a vineyard. Verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant? Man, when I hit that word degenerate, man, that rings all kinds of bells. Think of that recent amendment that we passed to block the puberty and kids trying to figure out what their own sex is. Talk about degenerate, man, that's degenerate, isn't it? I mean, those whole kinds of things. But here, you know, the law of you get what you sow, you reap what you sow, you get good seed, you take good care of it, good soil, good water, feed, and you'll get good fruit, right? That's creation. But God did that with Israel, and they came out with bad fruit, wild grapes, degenerate plant of an alien vine. That's what has happened. And he says, you want to clean yourself up, verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Lye soap. Anybody remember lye soap? There was a later soap that was commercially available called Lava. That stuff worked pretty well, but somewhat harsh. Well, when I was a kid, we made our own soap. And you'd get this, buy this stuff. I was on a farm, so we made everything ourselves that you could, but we couldn't quite make the soap totally. But you'd buy this stuff, and then you'd buy a can of lye, and you'd mix a lye with it and stir it all up. And my mom would put it in these big, like, I'd call them a cookie tray now or whatever, you know, a tray, and it was about that deep. And then the stuff would start to harden. And I had the job of, nice job. I could cut these into squares, and I wanted them just perfect. I didn't want oblong. I just wanted these lines straight. And I'd, man, you know, a little kid, I was so prideful. Oh, I did such a good job. But that soap would take the grease off. It'd take everything else off your hand, too. You learned very quickly when you didn't use that unless you were really, you know, but you're working on engines or whatever, and you get grease all in your fingernails and everything else. You can't get it out. So you'd use that, and boy, it'd take it out. But you learned very quickly, rinse it quickly. Don't leave that stuff on your skin because it'll turn your skin as red as red. I mean, and you're all chapped up and I mean, but lye soap, this is now, I don't know if this is lye soap, this is with lye, so that may be better. Even though you wash yourself with lye, use much soap, you can't wash it, you can't wash your idolatry away. You can't wash your sin away with soap on the outside. It doesn't happen, the Lord says. He says the Lord God. And then they say, well, we haven't done anything wrong. That's what we always say, right? Arrest the thief, and what does he say? I haven't done anything wrong. Well, what's that material in your hand? Oh, or maybe you're a kid eating cookies, right? You got cookies, crumbs all over you, and chocolate chip all over your chin. Oh, no, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't have any cookies. Yeah. How can you say in verse 23, I'm not polluted, I've not gone after the Baals, when you have? See your way in the valley. What does that refer to? Well, I think it refers to the Hinnom Valley. I think it refers to the Gehenna, Valley of Gehenna, where the Molech was worshipped by the giving of babies. That's what they were doing in those days. That was their abortion, and God hated it. So that's what you've done in the valleys. You've gone after the Baal, so how can you say I'm not polluted? And too many countries today would say, who are in abortion, and that's pretty much worldwide, really, estimated 8 million babies a year being aborted worldwide, a little under a million in this country alone. But that's not hidden. Know what you have done. And then in their lust for idolatry, they've got two examples here. One is a dromedary camel. How many humps does a dromedary have? Don't say three, because nobody has three as far as I know. This is a one humper. Now, the difference between a one humper and a two humper, I have no idea. But this dromedary applies to a one humper. They are known to be totally disorganized, and you get a group of them together, they just go every which way. You can't train them. You got to have control each one of them, or they just kind of go great. But breaking loose in her way, that was Israel, everybody going after their own God. And then the next image is even worse. This is an image of a wild donkey in heat. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind and her desire. So I looked up wild donkeys. You know, Google knows everything about everything. I don't know how right they are, but you can learn a lot of stuff on there. But anyway, it's they think the wild donkey female in heat is the only, or one of the very few, if there are more, they didn't know them, that is never satisfied. As long as that donkey is in heat, she's looking for a male. And in the desert, they can sniff a long ways. They can smell the urine of a male for a long way, and they go after it. The female goes after it. Now, a lot of animals get in heat and all the males are attracted. I mean, that's nature, right? Well, this is nature too. But the thing is, she is insatiable for that entire period she's in heat, and she'll go anywhere to find a male and mate with everything and anything. I don't know about anything and everything that she can find. It says, in her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. They don't have to search for her. She finds them. And here, this is what he's likening Judah to. They're searching for idols, searching for other gods, like a wild donkey in heat. And then the next verse fits that, I think. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. I think that basically has two meanings there. One, in their quest for idols, they'll go so far their shoes are worn out and they're so thirsty they won't stop to drink water. They just got to get to that idol. The other example there is, that's a sign of bondage and slavery when you get, like with Assyria, taking over the northern tribes, the people were led away barefoot always. The captives are taken barefoot and they're given very little water. So their whole march, they're barefoot and thirsting. So I see that here as well. But you said, there's no hope. No, for I've loved aliens and after them I will go. Wow. We read that in the book of Revelation, don't we? When those bowls and seals come down, and some of them are really bad. And what do they do? It says the men gnawed their tongues raw, blaspheming God. They would not turn. No matter how bad it got, they would not turn. And that's what Judah was doing here. They loved the aliens. They loved the Egypt. They loved Assyria. They loved the foreign enemies, the foreign gods. After them, I will go. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found. Notice it's when he's found. Every thief is sorry when he's found. He's not sorry about the crime, basically. He's sorry he got caught. So is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. That's pretty much everybody. Now notice how they got it all twisted up, worshiping these false gods, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me. Now, what does a tree stand for? The tree stands for the female god in those pagan religions. And they're saying, from a female, you are my father. They got that pretty well backward, don't they? Now go to the stone. The stone stands for the male image. And they say to the stone, you gave birth to me. They not only have worthless gods, they've got the wrong god. Hey, you don't get birth from the man. Well, maybe they think they do today. I don't know, in this country, you've got to get twisted up. But that's what they were doing. They were saying to a female goddess tree, you are my father, and to a stone goddess or god, you gave birth to me. They have turned their back to me. Have you ever turned your back on the Lord? Don't ever do it. Don't ever do it. He knows. He sees. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of trouble, they will rise. They arise and save us. Help, Lord, help me. You got to help me. And he will say, at such times, but where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You know, there is a time and a place when you go too far and God basically lets Pharaoh's heart be hardened. And here he's saying, call on your own gods in time of trouble. What gods are they? According to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. I think that has two meanings. One meaning is every city had their own god. It may have been the same god as another city, but it was not Jehovah. It was not the God. And when you put them all together, it was like you got as many gods as you got cities. So everybody's worshiping something else, but they're not worshiping me. Verse 29, why will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me. So you've done all this idolatry, and now when you get in trouble, you cry out, oh, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. You got to help me. Why do you plead with me? Verse 30, in vain I've chastised your children. I've corrected your children in vain. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Now, with regard to the children, I don't know if that means, could mean two things. He has given instruction to the children and they refuse it. I probably think it means that parents were not correcting their kids. The parents were not passing on the correction to the kids. At any rate, he had chastised the children and they did not receive correction. That's number one. Number two, your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. If you remember Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 6 and 7, you know, here's the Pharisees are saying, you know, our fathers, so great. They go all the way back to Moses and Abraham, our fathers. And Stephen said, look, in my words, your fathers name a prophet they didn't kill. And you even killed the one they were prophesying. Of course, when they heard that, they killed him because they couldn't stand it. But that's what happened. They were killing their own prophets. And that's where it always comes to when you go far enough down, because you don't want to be reminded of the Lord. You want to shut them up, right? In vain, I've chastised your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Oh, generation, see the word of the Lord. This is one of the few times it's see the word of the Lord. I don't really know that usually it's hear the word of the Lord. But this word see has a lot of different definitions, and it means be aware, pay attention to, sense it, know it, hear it, see it, all of the senses. But, oh, generation, see the word of the Lord. At any rate, the word of the Lord keeps coming up, doesn't it? That's what is so important, because that is true, and that's what God is speaking to us. Oh, generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we are rulers, we are God? We will come no more to you. How many of those people are saying that today? Too many. Deuteronomy 32, Jeshurun, speaking of Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew thick. You are obese. I got to that word and I paused. What's the percentage of the citizens of this country that are obese? A lot. The last figure I saw was a few years ago, it was 40% then, and they estimated that by the year 2030, I think it would be 60%. Who knows? You know, we may be starving to death by then, who knows? But anyway, we're obese, aren't we? And that doesn't mean necessarily the biggest problem here, but Israel, you got fat in prosperity, you grew thick, you are obese, you're overweight with blessings in a way, and you forsook God who made him, and you scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Then he says, how can you forget me? Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Can you see a young woman trying to attract attention from possible suitors, not wearing her best, finest jewelry and all this? She's not going to forget it, is she? Oh, I left this morning and I didn't do my hair and I didn't make up my eyes and didn't make up my lips and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. No, she would remember. But even more so, a bride, her attire. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and they say, hey, we got a problem here. She forgot her wedding dress. You don't forget that, do you? And yet you forget me, he says. Psalm 106:21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Isaiah 17:10. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seed needs. You will not be, you'll be taken away out of the land. Verse 33. This is a big one. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Now that love is not Christian love. That love is lust. Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. They were so wicked, they were teaching the prostitutes how to attract men in their idolatry. They were that far into idolatry of using tactics that even would be teaching wicked women ways. Verse 34, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the pure innocents. I can't help but just seeing the aborted babies there. I've not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Also Manasseh, who had been a king a little earlier, 60 years or so earlier, maybe a little more, he was known for his blood in verse 16 of 2 Kings 21. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So Judah, your sin, your blood on the lives of innocents is plainly seen. Verse 35, yet you say, listen to this, I'm innocent. Because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me. Don't ever think that, you know, yeah, I'm doing this little sin, but, you know, God's not going to really pay any attention to it. He'll, you know, if he is angry, he'll get over it. No, he won't. Anger against sin is not something he's going to turn from because he's righteous and he's just. He says, behold, I will plead my case against you, Judah, because you say I have not sinned. So now they've even made more problems for themselves. Verse 36, why do you gad about? That means going one way and going the other way, one time for Egypt, one time for Assyria, looking everywhere else but God. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Verse 37, and we'll close here today. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Every alliance that Israel ever made with its enemies failed because why? God will not let it succeed. You can't make allies with enemies and have it do anything but fail. God will not allow, if you're his, God will not allow you to have success in trusting these enemy allies. And you'll go what? Forth with hands on your head. That's, again, a picture of a captive being taken away with their hands on their heads. And so we see really from beginning to end here the forsaking of the Lord by Judah and the pronounced judgment that's coming. And not only did they forsake the Lord, but they turned to idols. And in turning to idols, they actually totally changed their love and adherence from a true and living God, from a living fountain of water, to a broken cistern that'll hold no water, or worse, to something that really gives you terrible evil and pain. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to remember this is from you. These are not just platitudes that we say, oh, that sounded pretty harsh and doesn't apply to this day. That was so many years ago. And yet we see the world in exactly the same situation here, varying a little bit from country to country, but generally in the same situation as we see judgment coming upon Judah. Lord, what does it mean to us? Oh, it means a wonderful time to be a witness, Lord. We need to stand strong for you no matter what. And it looks like those opportunities to stand strong against the tide are going to be increasing in the near future. And what do you want from us? You want us to be faithful to the witness of the gospel, Lord. Help the world to see us. They'll hate us. They hate us. They'll hate us much more. But may we make a statement so strong, there's no question that I'm a Christian. There's no question that I'm standing for Christ. There's no question that I know my destiny. There's no question that he's going to see me all the way through. The question is, am I going to show up? Am I going to speak boldly in a sense by speaking at all when everything around me says, be quiet, be quiet. You'll get in trouble if you open your mouth. Open my mouth because it's you opening it, not because I have something to say. Bless each one here today, Lord. I thank you for them so much. And Lord, help us to hear the tenderness in your voice as you say, I remember you. I remember you. May our love be increasing, Lord. May our spiritual walk be increasing and not decreasing. In Jesus' name, amen.